And good morning, everybody. You look refreshed. I think I know why. We had an extra hour to sleep last night. The clocks... Did you all stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning to change your clocks? I did a little earlier than that and enjoyed a refreshing evening. And it's good to be in church feeling refreshed. But I hope that you also find refreshment from being here as well. I want to say a very special thanks to some people who were very busy yesterday raking leaves and doing other good things for neighbors and friends in our community. I want to say thanks to Hurricane Sandy for sending some breeze up this way, which knocked all the leaves out of my front yard tree. And as a result, I didn't rake them. I used my lawnmower and mulched them. And maybe you were doing the same kind of thing. But you know, there are a lot of people in our community who, because of health reasons and what else, cannot do that for themselves. But some of you did that yesterday, and you were part of a team of 200 people here in Georgetown who were doing, as we call, community unity. You were part of that action, and I want to say thanks to you for teaming with all those 200 people who then later met right here in our church for a meal last evening in celebration of having helped 57 families in our community to clean up their yards and winterize. That's a wonderful gesture. I'm glad that even though as a church, isn't it wonderful to be together as a family? And you know the family's bigger than just us here. Not only in our community, but as you've already heard, this coming tomorrow and for the next 3 days in Niagara Falls will be the annual convention of our fellowship of evangelical Baptist churches all across Canada. We are one of 500 churches from coast to coast, and representatives from those congregations will be meeting together this coming week. And I'm so grateful you heard the names of those who are going to be representing us there, and you'll hear a brief report from them next week. But I hope you have a sense of the big picture. God is at work, in fact, all around the world and bringing people to Jesus. And wasn't it exciting last Sunday here at Maple Avenue to see the witness of several people who have in recent days or months come to know Jesus as Savior, and they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And that's just a microcosm of what's happening all around the world these days. Now, I'm delighted that tonight I'm looking forward to our meeting as a congregation this evening when we are going to be giving opportunity for us to identify through the people of God here those that we feel have the qualifications, these men, to serve in this very important role of serving as elder in our church. God bless our leaders. And would you this afternoon be much in prayer about whom you would like to indicate, as you will have opportunity this evening, as to the ones that you feel would qualify for this very important ministry in our congregation. I have my Bible open to Titus chapter 1, just to read to you some verses that God gives us as to qualifications that should be true of those who would serve in this elder capacity. And here's what the Apostle Paul says to Titus, who was appointed to serve on the Isle of Crete. And here's what Paul says, verse 5, Titus 1. Verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then he gives the qualifications for those people. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So those are qualifications that we're looking for, and I invite you to help us in this process of identifying those that God would call to this excellent ministry. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn left a little bit. If you already had it open to Titus, go back to the left and go to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't happen to have a Bible in your hand, there is one hopefully right near you in the pew. You could turn to page 834 and you will find Colossians chapter 3. I'd like for you to think with me about this amazing chapter which tells us about resurrection living. Will you notice how chapter 3 begins again? The very first verse says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." And as we mentioned in a previous message, the moment that you opened your heart to Christ as Savior, you know what happened? Spiritually, it was just as though you were walking with Jesus out of the tomb. And you are now alive with Christ. I hope you have this wonderful sense of real living. Once all of us were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. But when we come to Christ and receive Him as Savior, we become immediately spiritually alive. And now this whole chapter talks to us about how we who have been raised with Christ should live our resurrection living. I want you to see these verses 12 to 16 and see if I can quote these to you, which talk about my relationship with God's people and with other people. And here's what it says. "Since then, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God." Look at verse 17 too. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Not a beautiful passage? Now, I want you to see it in its context. And this next slide will show you this. I want you to think about the messages that we've already considered. Verses 1 to 4, we're talking about our resurrection living with Christ. Verses 1 to 4, that's the upward thing which we found. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears," He's coming again, "then you also will appear with Him in glory." Now those verses talk about resurrection living, my life with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The past, I've been raised with Christ. The present, I'm now hidden with Christ in God. I'm so safe right now. And in the future, I'm going to be glorified with Christ. What a life! And then another message we talked about, verses 5 to 11. "With myself." Now, okay, resurrection living. Oh, I've got something to deal with in my life. Verses 5 to 11 talk about that. What does it say? "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Isn't that wonderful? Those verses are talking about the things I got to get rid of now that I'm a new person living the new life, the resurrected life. And now we come to verses 12 to 16. And these talk about the outward expression of this life. So you see it? Upward, inward, outward. And if you have one of those little pieces of paper in your bulletin, you can pull that out and put some words in here just to remember what we're talking about today. And that's what we call a holistic lifestyle, where every area is being covered by what it means to live resurrection living. Now, I want you to go to this next slide here as we see this. First of all, I want you to think about the changed awareness of others that takes place when I now have been born into God's family. I'm living resurrection living. And God wants me to think about other people in a different way. How sad it is when people have negative feelings about one another. But here's how God wants us to see each other. I'd like you just to all gawk a little bit. Look around the room. Would you just turn your head? See any people behind you or in front of you or beside you? Hey, do you like them? By the way, I hope you can even say this. I love them. You might say, I don't like them, but I do love them. You know, there's some... Is there anybody who's imperfect here beside me? My hand's up. One of the reasons God put us together is to rub the rough edges off of each other. I have a cousin who for years has traveled all over North America gathering all kinds of stones. And he brings them home and then he puts them in this tumbler thing with certain stuff in there. And they just tumble and tumble and tumble, not just for days but for weeks. What's happening is that while they're tumbling with each other, these rocks, the stones with all kinds of edges on them, because they're tumbling together, they're rubbing the edges off of each other and making each other smoother and bringing out perfection. In fact, my cousin has given to me some jewelry that he has made with these stones. And as I look at those stones, I remember, boy, that thing went through an awful lot of tumbling to get beautiful like that. You know, that's why God put us together as a church family. All of us rugged people with our rough edges, and God is perfecting us more and more as we tumble with each other. And I want you to see the people you were just looking at a moment ago. I want you to have the awareness that God wants us to have as to how we see each other. You'll see that in the first part of verse 12 here. First, he uses three words. The first one is chosen people. You see, every Christian is a person who is very special to God. Chosen. The King James Version says elect of God. Now down in the States, they're going to have an election in a couple of days. But God had an election a long time ago. And you know who he elected? You. Every one of you who knows Jesus as Savior, I can tell you this, you were elected. God knew all about you centuries ago, millennia ago, as being one of his. And you are special to him. He has chosen you. Maybe some of you have been adopted into your family. We have a daughter-in-law. Her name is Melody, married to our son Dan. And she was adopted when she was just 1 week old down here in Toronto. And a Christian couple from Stouffville adopted her and raised her. And at an early age, she came to know Jesus as her personal Savior. And what a lovely daughter-in-law she is, and mother of two of our grandchildren. And I'll never forget the day they were married, June the 2nd, 1990. And at the reception, she asked if she could say a few words. And as she stood there in her white dress, I watched her say this with some tears coming into her eyes. She just said this: "I just want to thank God that I was adopted and not aborted." And I want you to know that you can have a continual thanks to God that you have been adopted into His family. God chose you to be His. I want you to notice this. Not only that we have been chosen, but what does it say here? Chosen in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, and he goes on to say, holy. Here's the next word. Holy. What does holy mean? It means to be set apart. As marriage sets apart a man and a woman exclusively for each other, we call that holy matrimony. And how sad it would be if after the wedding, the groom ran off with the maid of honor. That's not right, is it? Because holiness means to be set apart from to. And when a couple is married, they are setting themselves apart. I like to say this, in fact, to an engaged couple, because that's where the decision is made. I've narrowed down. You see, every guy, when he asks a certain lady, "Will you be my wife?" There are about 3.5 billion women in the world today. But he's narrowing down the field from 3.5 billion to one. And by asking her to marry him, he's saying, "I'm willing to give up all the other women in the world. And you're going to be the one special one." And that's really what holy means. Set apart to belong exclusively to the Lord. Salvation sets apart the believer exclusively for Christ. In Romans 7, verse 4, in the King James Version, it says, "You are married to Christ." The New American Standard says, "You are joined to Christ." Here in the NIV, it says, "You belong to Christ." That's what holiness is. Let me ask, how many married people are here today? Good. And you were probably speaking about physical marriage. But now, let me ask this question spiritually. How many of you, men and women, as believers, belong to Christ? Do you? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, he's mine, I'm his. And that's what Paul says about fellow believers. They are chosen by God. They are holy, set apart, special for him. And there's one other word that's used here, and it's dearly loved. I want you to see that here. And this should be our awareness of others. As far as all of these believers in this room are concerned, let's be aware that God has chosen them. They are wholly separated to God, and they are dearly loved by God. And when we have that attitude towards fellow believers, that changes how we live with those people, doesn't it? Notice what it says here, this dearly loved. And so my attitude toward a fellow believer actually shows my attitude toward God. If I know that that's a Christian, and maybe I don't like everything I see in that person's life, but they're still in the tumbler with me, God's working on us, my attitude should be as God's attitude is, dearly loved. I hope you sense that about all of us here this morning. Now, those who do not yet know the Lord, I want to say this too. God loves you too. He loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. And did you realize that this morning, even though right now it may be that you have not yet made a personal commitment to receive Christ as your Savior, you could do that this very moment. And before you leave this place, you can know that you're going to walk out of here. You may have come in here dead in trespasses and sins, but you can walk out of here this morning alive, having been raised with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the love of Jesus for you. You are dearly loved. I just hope you can just feel that hug, that holy hug of Jesus around you right now. And God wants us to feel that relationally with each other. It's interesting that in the Bible days, and they still do this in Eastern countries, maybe you watched, and in Europe, Eastern European countries, when they greet each other, they get their faces real close, and it's almost like a little kiss on this cheek and then a little kiss on the other cheek. Paul several times said, greet each other with a what? Holy kiss. Just make sure it's holy. All right? But maybe for our culture, greet each other with a holy hug. But there's something about maybe just that warm handshake, and maybe another hand on the shoulder that just affirms, hey, I love you, we're in the same family, and we love Jesus together. It just makes such a difference, doesn't it? And by the way, I have sensed that kind of love here at Maple Avenue. Thanks for loving us. And this is a whole love affair. In fact, I remember years ago when we were living in Milton, and in our church down there, we had some early morning prayer meetings, 6 o'clock in the morning. And one of those mornings, I remember a barber, Jack was his name. He had in his barber shop, he had the 4 spiritual laws on all 4 walls. You know, he could start out shaving the guy here like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and turns over here. Now, all of us are sinners and need a Savior. Now over here, Jesus died on the cross to save us. And now over here, you got to do something about it. Choose Him. But I can remember him praying with a fervent prayer. We were kneeling in prayer, and I peeked. And I saw tears in his eyes as he was praying. He says, oh God, I thank you that this is a love affair, not a business transaction. Now, it really is a business transaction. When you think that you owed the biggest debt that you could never pay, and Jesus paid it for you on the cross, that's business, isn't it? And Jesus did that business at the cross for us. But when you receive Him as Savior, and the business is done, and the sin is forgiven, and you're now in the family of God, it's a love affair from here to heaven and forever. And that's why God put us in families as a church family, to demonstrate that love for each other. But my attitude toward other believers, if it's not dearly loved, is actually demonstrating the degree of my love for God Himself. If I'm not loving one another, the Apostle John said this in 1 John chapter 3, then you're not really loving the Lord either. That's how we measure how much we love the Lord, by how much we love the people of God. So, it's a changed awareness of each other, chosen, holy, and dearly loved. But I want you to see something else that's changed, a changed attitude towards others. Beginning with the latter part of verse 12 and on, I want you to see 6 words here now that describe the attitude that I should have. And it's kind of like putting on clothes. Now, did you notice a while ago when I was quoting those verses from verses 5 to 11, we saw a bunch of things we're supposed to take off, like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. or anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Two lists of five things there. Now we find another list of five things. And these five things are things to put on. And God wants us all to be properly clothed. Now it looks to me, as I'm looking over the crowd, you dressed well this morning. You all look wonderful. And you put on several things. Now spiritually, I just want to encourage you to put on several things as well. I remember watching my grandson Greg, who is now 18 and off to Bible college over in southern Germany at Capern Ray Bible Institute there. And a few years ago when he was playing miniature hockey and he was wearing a Tim Horton shirt, you know, Tim's. And all of you who drink coffee, I want to thank you for doing that so my grandson could have a shirt he could wear. But all the kids went, you should see, when they went into the locker room, they were all dressed with different stuff. But when they came out of that locker room, they were all dressed the same. Now, I just want to encourage us here to be in the locker room right now. I know it's a mixed crowd, but let's just, now we're going to put on stuff. And we're all going to put on the same stuff. So we're all going to, in this way, be in uniform. This is the kind of uniform that the Lord wants us to wear. And I want you to see how it's described here. As you look at this, first of all, the word is compassion. That's the first word you'll see here. If you have the King James Version, and here's what it says. Instead of compassion, it says, bowels of mercies. How do you like that? Now, that was the translation given 400 years ago. I'm glad for the modern translations. Kind of help it a little better. I like the word compassion. But you know, the Greek word there is an interesting word, splanxna. Yeah, I said it right. Splanxna. Can you say that? Splanxna. It's kind of got some onomatopoeia in it there. It sounds like it is. And what it really means is your tummy turned over. I just feel it right here. We often say, I got a gut feeling. That's the real word here. We often talk about, I feel it in my heart. But in Bible days, they felt it in their gut. And that's the same word that was used for Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. It says, when Jesus saw the multitudes who were like sheep without a shepherd, it says, he was moved with compassion. Splanxna. That's what he felt. Now, it's interesting, the same word is used here for how we should feel towards each other. A real gut feeling of true love and compassion for each other. Compassion. Come means with, passion means pain, actually. We use that word when we talk about the passion of Christ, which was referring to all the agonies that he went through by being tortured and then being crucified. And the passion, how many of you saw the Passion of Christ movie? Many of you did? Wow. That film shows probably as realistically as any other film that's ever been made on the death of Christ what he really went through. The only thing is that was only 2 hours, and Jesus went through it for many hours. The pain, the passion that he went through. But you know, somebody said, I love you so much it hurts. What we mean by that is, I just have such a compassion for you. And that's what God is saying we all should have for each other. Really concerned for each other. And compassion. There's another word that's used here. By the way, I should say this about this word compassion. You know, people will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And how true that is. Henry Jowett said, as soon as we cease to bleed, we cease to bless. It was Francis Schaeffer who said, biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. So to be taking the Bible and pounding people over the head with the Bible is not what God's called us to do. He's called us to take this Bible and with its wonderful truth to compassionately share it and live it with others. And that's God's plan for our lives. This compassion is empathy, it's pity, it's genuine concern. And somebody said, when we put ourselves in the other person's place, we're less likely to put him in his place. Compassion. The next word is kindness. And this wonderful word means goodness, graciousness, sweetness of disposition. It was Frederick Faber who wrote several wonderful songs that we sing. But he said this one day, he said, kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. Now, the truth needs to be there as we share the gospel, but it needs to be done in a way that is full of kindness. You can accomplish by kindness what you cannot do by force. Now, there are some rough people that maybe you're aware of in the world. You ever hear of Winston Churchill? Great man, but he could be rough at times. Have you ever heard of Lady Astor? She was a real uppity person, but she was kind of raw as well. One time she said to Winston Churchill, they were in an elevator, and she said, you're drunk. And he said, and you're ugly. And tomorrow morning I'll be sober. Now, I wouldn't call it exactly kindness, would you? Or another time, Lady Astor said to Winston Churchill, she said, if you were my husband, I'd put strychnine in your tea. And Winston Churchill said, and if I were your husband, I would drink it. Not especially kind words. Somebody said, kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Kindness. May I just say, I want to be known as a kind person. God help me. Somebody said, kindness makes a fellow feel good, whether it's being done to him or by him. Did you realize that? It not only blesses the other person, but if you're kind, it just boomerangs back and blesses you as well. Kindness is more than deeds. It is an attitude. It's an expression. It's a look or it's a touch. It is anything that lifts another person. And we find this matter of kindness in other places in the New Testament besides here in Colossians 3. For instance, in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. It puts those two words we've been looking at, compassion and kindness, together. Remember when we were living out under Rattlesnake Point for 17 years near Milton, just the west side. How many of you have been to Rattlesnake Point? A lot of you have. Well, we used to live just underneath the point. And our five kids growing up there, that was a great place to raise our kids. And Ken Campbell and his kids, they had five as well. And so we had a pile of kids there. And they loved to tramp all through the woods and running by our piece of acre and a half that we had there on our property was a little swale of water that came down from a spring that was there. And as a result, there were a lot of interesting things to play with, such as frogs. And remember one of the neighbor girls, she'd learned a little song in Sunday school. Be kind, be kind to one another. You ever hear that little chorus? But she'd caught a frog. And she was holding it by its two rear legs and swinging it like this, singing, be kind to one another. Maybe we kind of swing people as well while we say we want to be kind to them. But let's be careful how we treat each other. Be ye kind. There's another word that we see here that Paul uses. And there's something else to put on. Not only compassion and kindness, but humility. Now, the next two pieces of clothing, of humility and gentleness, neither of these were considered virtues by the pagan world. We still have much macho in our world today. Pride and domination rather than humility and gentleness. But humility is the opposite of pride. Henry Jacobson says this, humility is the ability to see ourselves as God describes us. Not in the trash can, but now we are seated in the heavenlies, as it says in Ephesians 2:6. Wow, what a difference. And that's the way we need to see each other. But God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, says James chapter 4. And it says it again in 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I trust that God will help each of us to demonstrate true humility. And also now, gentleness. Look at this word. Gentleness, or meekness, as it's described and translated in the King James Version, is strength under perfect control. Meekness is not weakness, but it's strength under perfect control. Some years ago, Adrian and I, with some of our children, were in Calgary for the Calgary Stampede. Maybe you've seen the cowboys trying to ride a wild horse or a wild bull. That's kind of scary. But a colt that has been broken instead has gentleness as a result of brokenness. What do we mean by broken? We mean its will has been subdued without breaking its spirit. And may that be true for each of us. May our wills be broken before God to say, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Just like a horse trainer trains a horse, breaks that horse to be able to be willing to obey the rider and do exactly what that rider... I'm amazed when I watch, and I've seen it at the... Whoa, it's on this week. I guess if you want to see some of this, go down to the Royal Winter Fair. But I've seen these horses that can run through all of the hoops and everything, and ups and downs, and everything just perfectly following the directions of the rider. And that's what God wants us to be, and that's what this meekness, this gentleness is. Somebody said, there's nothing so strong as gentleness, and nothing so gentle as real strength. Another person said, gentle words fall lightly, but they have great weight. May we know that spirit of gentleness with each other. And then there's one other word given here, and it's patience. And this word, macrothumia, is the Greek word. Macro is the opposite of micro. And micro is little, macro is big, and long. and thumia has to do with suffering. And so macrothumia means long suffering. Putting up with each other. How many of you have a temper? Good. Keep it. Don't lose it. Don't lose your temper. Self-restraint that enables one to bear injury or insult. And I heard one guy say, "Oh, God, give me patience and give it to me right now." Well, yes, we do need it right now. But may God give us that patience with each other that demonstrates real temper. To bear with each other, as it says in verse 13, God bears with us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, aren't you glad? Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, aren't you glad? He puts up with us. And Ruth Graham, now gone to be with the Lord, Billy Graham's wife, said, "It's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good." That's not up to you. Leave that up to the Lord. Just love people as they are and pray God to change them. Allow God to do the criticizing, to do the finger pointing. Let's back off and relax the stranglehold on the necks of each other. That's what Chuck Swindoll said. There's a little song that maybe you've heard. Let me be a little kinder. Let me be a little blinder to the faults of those about me. Let me praise a little more. Let me be a little meeker to a brother that is weaker. Let me think more of my neighbor and a little less of me. So, this patience, how does it happen? By bearing with each other, Paul says, and also by forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, forgive. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, "I don't get mad, I just get even." No. If you have a bumper sticker like that, change it. I don't get mad, I forgive. I forgive. I heard of a guy by the name of Joe. Old Joe, he was dying. And on his deathbed, he wanted to make everything right. And he was at odds with a guy by the name of Bill, a former best friend. So he asked for him to come to his bedside, and he asked his forgiveness. And as Bill was then going out the door, Joe called back after him and says, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." Wow. Somebody said, "I can forgive, but I can't forget." That's another way of saying I can't forgive. May God help us to love each other. And have you heard of the bone pile? And somebody says, "I've got a bone to pick with you." Now, that's what vultures do. Around Rattlesnake Point, we had the turkey vultures always soaring around there. God's cleanup crew. But vultures pick bones, but victors bury bones. You see, Christ went to the bone pile. Did you know that? Golgotha means the place of a skull. That's where he died, where bones were. And Jesus went to the bone pile, and he paid the price for our sins, and he prayed there as he was being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here's what Paul says. How are we to forgive? He says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Wow! There's a final word I want you to see here, and it's love. After you put all these five things on, there's one more thing to put on, and it's called love. Agape, sacrificial love. There are all kinds of love, but this kind of love, agape love, that's the Greek word used here, which means not an emotional love, basically, but a willful love to will God's best for the other person. And that's what he's doing here. It's kind of like a robe. He says, now put on all these other wonderful things you put on, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, like a great big robe or overcoat, just put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And may God help us to have that kind of love. All these virtues are aspects of love. compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's kind of like love is the white light that gets diffused to become the rainbow with all of its colors of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So may I encourage you to love people as they are and pray God to change them. And as we close here today, I want you to notice this. We now also have changed activities with each other. What are our activities together? Well, in verse 15 and 16, it says, because of the peace of Christ that's ruling in our hearts. There it is. It rules in our hearts and it rules in our relationships. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. So God wants peace to be there among us all the time. Let God's peace rule over all our disputes and differences. Peace must be accompanied by thankfulness. Did you see that? And it says, and be thankful. May I say this? You can't truly be thankful and still harbor ill will against one another. It's inevitable that Christians will have differences, but aren't you grateful that people have little to fight about when they're truly thankful together? So we are to be having a changed activities of how we get along with each other in our hearts and in our relationships. And not only that, because Christ, the Word of Christ dwells richly in us. That's verse 16. And notice that as we are together, we are to be counselors of each other in our counseling one another and also in our worship with one another as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Well, folks, it's time to quit and time to go out and live all that we've been talking about here. But notice this final page that's coming up on the screen. May I encourage you to make this your heart prayer? Right now, would you pray this with me? Say it with me. Dear Heavenly Father, help me to love people just as they are, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And thank you, dear Lord, for loving me and dying on the cross to save me. Help me to forgive others as you forgave me. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Friends, let's ask our worship team to come as we close.